But with any further ado, would you please put your hands together and welcome our good brother, our good friend, Pastor Ben Yehuda Adidala.
Time is 1:15. We're supposed to close at 1:30. I'm ready. You know, to follow an act like what we experienced through praise and worship, we run out of words. I myself run out of juice. It's just wonderful. Wonderful. You know, every time you say hallelujah, you know, it's a Hebrew word. Hallel means glory. That's a praise. Yah means Yahweh, the creator. So as many times as you said that, all glory goes to him. We're here just because of him. Generations passed, but he still remains the same. Here in America, in Israel, in India, Australia, I don't know where else, but he's still the same. He never changes. So wonderful to be here. And like I said, you know, I met Pastor Michael and Sister Darla, pastor, she's also a pastor, Pastor Darla, back 2 years prior to Sister Darla was expecting Josiah. So I was doing math. So I came first time, and then the second time, so that was almost 24 years. I just wanted to rejoice for 24 years of friendship and ever-growing love and affection. It's just so wonderful. Not just them. You people are fed some good bread. It's not an ordinary bread. You're fed the right bread. That's why you're so alive. You're lively. Praise God, you're lively. I mean, it's just amazing, wonderful. You know, I appreciate Pastor Michael for inviting me to come and speak at the men's get-together yesterday. I wasn't really prepared. I did not know, but I really appreciated him for giving me that honor to meet some wonderful men, some God-loving people. It's really just great. It's just great. Am I overdressed? Looks like. No, it's okay. I felt guilty sitting there. I said, man, I'm overdressed. I'm overdressed than pastor here. You know, I don't mind taking my shirt off. I got a t-shirt inside. I'm telling you. I am comfortable, but I want to be more comfortable. Yeah. Jacket can be taken off. All right. Okay, well, I'll do that in the process. Oh, really? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. And I just want to say God is good. Like Pastor Michael has mentioned, I've gone through some life challenges, but I'm still here. Yeah. Doctors are amazed. I'm perplexed. Only because of God. A lot of people in my situation would probably give up. But I'm getting stronger. day by day, I know one thing. God is going to keep me here as long as he needs me. When I'm through, he's going to say, okay. All right. But I believe in my heart that my time is not yet. So you all pray. As you pray, I know you love me. Besides your love, I need your prayers as well. Sometimes people say, we can't pronounce your name. It's easy. I'm making it easy for you. Ben-Yuda. There you go. There you go. So you pray for Ben-Yuda. If you don't remember the first Ben, anyway, whatever you think. I want to read a portion of scripture from Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And I also want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Eleven and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I don't know why he used that word exceedingly. But this is the scripture. I'm not inserting any words here. He could have just said, be glad. That's not what he said. Exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What he was trying to say is, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be persecution. If you don't experience persecution, I don't know. Maybe you just have to think again. Why I'm not persecuted. Persecution is probably a scale that tries to measure the prophets of that time. These two things are so parallel. In one place, he said, be exceedingly glad. Do you want me to read it again? Blessed are you, talking about you, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, a little bit of accusation probably. There's so many places people are thronging in, thousands upon thousands. New buildings are built, walls are broken and added, stairs are built. All of these things. How much truth is preached inside these walls. How many times those people are challenged through the Word of God? We're not against people. I'm not saying that we have to preach against people. The reason we have churches, because the truth they don't know needs to be preached in the churches. That's the only reason. We send children to school. Children go to school to learn something they do not know. They don't go to school to just play all day long. There'd be a little time to play. Reminds me of a little story that I heard. A lady lost everybody. She was all alone. She was elderly. Neighbors wouldn't talk to her. Since she didn't have any relatives, she was all alone. She felt lonely for a while. She heard somebody say that parrots can be a good companion, particularly speaking parrots can be good companions. So she went searching for a place where they sell talking parrots. She found a place and she went inside and she said, "Sir, I would like to buy a talking parrot. Do you have any?" He said, "Oh, ma'am, I just got one wonderful parrot. That parrot can talk your ears off." She said, "If that is so, tell me the price and I will pay it." He said the price. So she paid the money and she brought the parrot. And the guy before she left, he said, "Ma'am, I want you to buy this wonderful, great looking cage because parrots live in the cages." She brought the parrot home and she went by the parrot. She walked a few steps and she walked back, and the parrot was nodding, looking, never said a word. And you know, lady was very nice. She said, "Well, my parrot probably tired." Place change. She came from the store and she came to the house. Maybe she's kind of bashful. Maybe tomorrow. Next day came and she walked by. The parrot hadn't said a word. And she got upset. "Well, maybe tonight she will speak." And the next day, she said, "Well, this parrot ain't said a word. I may have to go find out why this parrot ain't speaking." So she went back to the store and she went to the storekeeper. "Sir, didn't you say that the parrot you sold me would speak?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. Didn't say anything to you?" She said, "No, sir, no." "Well, you know what? The parrots like swings. They jump on the swings, and when they jump on the swings, they feel so happy, and they will begin to speak." "Oh, that is the case. Do you have a swing?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. It's expensive, but if you like to buy a swing, I will sell you one." She paid exuberant money for the swing and brought it and set it up in the cage. Boy, she was looking forward for that parrot to speak. Days had gone by. Parrot yet hadn't said a word. She got frustrated. "After all, I brought this parrot to speak to me. I paid so much money and I bought this swing, And she went back to the store and she said, "Sir, the parrot, like you said, jumped on the swing and she was swinging back and forth, but never said a word." "Oh my goodness, I forgot to tell you, ma'am. The parrots like the ladders." The parrot steps up on one step and then she looks around and looks at you and say a word. And then the next step, another word. And then she said, "Sir, I want that ladder." He said, "Yes, ma'am, delightfully, I will sell you a ladder." So she buys the ladder, she pays a lot of money, brings the ladder home and sets it up in the cage. And she waited for the parrot to go up and down and speak. Disappointed. She went to bed so disappointed. Next morning she got up. She said, "Today is the day I know my parrot is going to speak to me." When she got up and got to the cage, the parrot was laying at the bottom of the cage, dead. But she remembered it was a night too late. Before she went to bed, she whispered something. The parrot whispered something. But the lady thought about, okay, tomorrow. As soon as she saw the parrot died, she ran to the store and she said, "Sir, my parrot died. I bought the parrot with such a zeal to listen to my parrot and spend time, but ma'am, your parrot, before she died, she never said a word." "Yes, sir, she did. Last night she whispered." "What did she whisper?" "She said, 'Don't they sell any food in the store?'" Listen, my friends. Churches are offering people ladders. Churches are offering people swings. Churches are offering people beautiful cages. They captivate people. Something or the other. But the church is supposed to cater to your needs. They need to serve food for your hunger. The true word is the true food that we need. We don't last too long. People that are hovering to the buildings that are beautiful, but there's no food. Swings ain't going to keep us alive. I thank God for you, for the pastor, Pastor Michael and Pastor Darla. They're beautiful people. They're simple. They're honest. They're loving, kind. They love God. They want you to love God. Thank God for knowing him, and I appreciate it, and I thank him for supporting the ministry. We have a ministry called Elam International. 1995, we prayed and put that ministry together. In 1996, we received our 501c3. Since that time, we have traveled through Elam International, ministering in Europe and Asia, preaching God's word. Hundreds and thousands of people are reached through the gospel. Many children were fed, clothed. Children do not have home or cared for. This year, God, when I was in the hospital, He dropped in my heart two countries. One is Israel, and the other one is Ethiopia. Israel is my favorite country. I wish I could speak Hebrew. A sister came to me and she said, "I speak Aramaic." Man, I thought I was going to touch her feet. I spent 15 days the last time in Israel. I wanted to speak Hebrew so badly. Only a few words I could understand. But anyway, the reason God put it upon my heart and upon the ministry, because there are immigrants from other countries. They're coming from Asia, India, Ukraine, Belarus, Russia, many other African countries, mostly from Ethiopia. So those immigrant children are facing a lot of hardships. The government gives them a home, but it's a very, very small, congested, and they give just a little bit of help, but children don't get a lot of help. So I spent 15 days praying how I should approach. Didn't have no contact except for one. And then almost after 12 days, God opened the door in the city of Ashdod. Ashdod is about 235,000 people. 99 nationalities, immigrants living in Ashdod, 99. And there, the majority of Ethiopian community. God put in touch with me, or God put the director of the city in touch with me, and they were gracious, two people. They took me around, showed me the needs. The needs are great. Little children living among the Jewish communities, but they're not Ethiopian community. They're not treated well. The government doesn't treat them well. I met three of the directors of one of the community centers. She was about 48, 50 years old, Ethiopian migrant. When she began her journey, and her parents and her family, they went from Ethiopia out to South Sudan by foot. They walked from Ethiopia to South Sudan. They went as a great big group. All of the people that left Ethiopia didn't make it to South Sudan. On the way, they were killed. But this girl, when she migrated from South Sudan to Israel, she was about 16 years old. She never went to school in her life until that time. She doesn't even know alphabets. And today, she has two master's degrees from the University of Israel. If you have a will, you can be anything. Two of the three directors, a man, he had the same kind of story. Same story. He teaches Ethiopian children how to dress, how to be educated, how to keep the tradition of Ethiopian nation. He also never went to school until he was 13 years old. Today, he's working towards his doctorate degree in Israel from the University of Jerusalem. Thank God for that. Those are the people that are going to take care of these children. And there's needs that they have mentioned, so many needs. And there's needs in Israel. I didn't get to go to Ethiopia, but I'm planning to go to Israel from Israel, take these two gentlemen and go to Ethiopia, God willing, next year, sometime maybe in January or February after the festival in India. Quite recently, you may have heard through Pastor Michael that India is experiencing persecution. Anywhere you go, anywhere you try to preach the gospel, people are attacked. Pastors are beaten. Churches are burned. Even the members that attended church, their homes are burned as well. So it's getting very hard. We used to go to the street corner and preach the gospel. Not anymore. Somebody or the other attack us, attack the group. They try to cause harm to these groups. I believe it was God's Spirit gave us the back door to preach the gospel. I believe it is going to be very pivotal in that country. That is, to start from the preschool. Train up a child in the way he needs to go. When he gets older, he will not depart from that. So we have decided to train up a child. We put pieces together and we formed a shape, and then we have written some curriculum, and then we started a preschool. Preschool, yes. And when the kids come to the preschool, they're going to learn 10 commandments. They're going to learn how to pray. And then they're going to learn how to play and how to read and how to all of these things. When I saw the results through this school, I said, this is it. Evangelism through children. These children's parents who bring them to the school, we have student-parent meeting every month. When they come, there is an opportunity for us to preach the gospel. Speak to them from the scripture. And I felt like we need to have more schools like this. All over the state of Andhra Pradesh and Telangana, and maybe in Orissa, which is a very backward state, and also in Tamil Nadu. These four states, God just impressed me. So God gave us a piece of property back many years ago, 22 years ago, 2000, he gave us the property. We used it for Bible school for a while. And then because of lack of sustenance and several other things came across, and we had to close the doors for the Bible school. And we had an orphanage there as well. And we had to close that orphanage at that time. But we want to restore these buildings. Pastor Michael had seen that place and seen the buildings. And the glory that when the buildings were built, all the woodwork and everything, it doesn't compare to your church because your church is immaculate. Woodwork is great, wonderful. But that place, a little bit of, not a comparison, but it's just a great place. Which we're thinking about restoring those buildings and making that as a training, teacher training place. We're not going to use other religious people to come and teach to these children. We're going to raise up our own teachers. They're going to be trained in the scripture and in the other ways. And these are the people that are going to be used when we plant new schools all over those states. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I'm not asking for money, but I need your prayers. You're going to say, well, you don't want to ask for money? No, no, no. I don't want to ask you for money. I already asked God for money. I already asked God for money. I didn't ask for 15 cents or $1.50. I asked for $300,000. You think he's going to give it to me? You better take out the checkbook and write $300,000. I believe a God that is able. I don't want to limit him. That's my first payment of $300,000. Don't look at me like this Indian is crazy. He lost his mind. I didn't lose my mind. The scripture says, whatsoever you desire to have, ask and it shall be given unto you. I desire not for myself, but for the glory of God, for the children in that country. I assure you this much. I will come back in God's time. I will come back in God's time, and I will bring the great report and testimony about how I received $300,000. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you are shaking. Some of you are shivering. Why is this guy saying this? He can ask for $30 or $300. That's reasonable. No, 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 no. My God is great. He's great. He's greatly to be praised. Let me share something with you, how great the God you serve. How great. There is a university, Dallas Baptist University, even the name, Dallas Baptist University in Dallas, Texas. They're having some financial trouble. Every month they would go into deficit. There's a little bit of here and there, some donations. But yet they had a $1.5 million deficit. $1.5 million deficit. They had a board meeting. The president and the board of directors, the financial department, everybody came, and everybody was giving their advice. One of the oldest directors of the board, he said, sir, in this condition, we cannot run this university. We might as well sell this university. And the other guy said, well, we don't have to sell, but we have to close the doors for a few years until we have the money to pay our bills. The president spoke up after everybody shared their own ideas. The president stood up and said, listen, in my Bible, I read it many times, the cattle on the thousand hills belong to my God. Right now, I'm going to agree with you and pray, dear God in heaven, please sell some of those cattle and send us the money. This is a true report. I'm not just making up the story. And the president said, the meeting is over, the money is on the way. Sometimes you've got to act fool to glorify God. To glorify God. $33 million Israelites standing on the other side of the Red Sea. This 80-year-old man, he lost his mind, he's feeble in mind. He said, we will cross over. How? You brought us here to kill us? My God is going to make you alive. He ain't going to kill you. How are we going to go? God has a way. In your life, my friend, I want to tell you, I don't know what your problem is. If you are here with a need, if you ever faced a problem in your life, you are in the right place. It's up to you to reach out and grab it. Whatever need you may have, that need can be supplied by the great God Almighty who promised that he will. It's your problem if you didn't have that need supplied. It's not God's problem. It's my problem if I cannot believe for some ministry that God had put in my heart and he's not going to supply the funds to run that ministry. I can't just say I have faith. I have to stand on the word of God to say, same God that opened the Red Sea for 3 million people to walk without their feet getting wet, same God can meet your needs. Are you behind in paying your mortgage? Is your interest piling up? Is your life in shambles? You wanted to have a healing? You wanted your children to come home? Listen, today is the day. You better believe that God will make a way. He shall supply all your needs. So the team departed. The board departed. Day after day after day after day. 10 days went by. 15 days. On a fine morning, the president was seated in the seat in his office room. Somebody brought a gentleman. He was dressed in ragged blue jeans and cowboy hat. Sir, this man wants to see you. And the president said, can I help you? He said, yes, sir. My boss gave this envelope to give to you. I said, really? Who is your boss? Do I know him? No, sir. He owns cattle in El Paso, Texas. We bring cattle on railroad cars to Fort Worth, Texas to make a sale, and the proceeds go back to our office, to El Paso, Texas. This time we loaded up all the wagons. The wagons were full. We are about to take off from El Paso. Our boss called me and he said, Joe, when you take these cattle to Fort Worth, Texas, into the auction, after you auctioning every one of them cattle, the proceeds, take one check and take it to Dallas Baptist University and give it to the project. Tell me God doesn't know what you need. Tell me God doesn't work miracles. Tell me God doesn't hear your prayers. He's not a respecter of persons. He hears me because I came in three-piece suit. No, just two-piece suit. He doesn't want to hear Brother Michael because he came in a shirt, didn't even put it inside his belt. I am. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care how you look outwardly. He doesn't care how people you are. He doesn't care what color you are. He's so loving and kind and generous. Only thing he wants to know is your heart. He wants you to come to him boldly, expecting great and mighty things. If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, you know that you are a child of God. You believe that you're a child of God. He will accept you as his loving child. Several years ago, a friend of mine told me a story. A businessman was walking down the street, walking on the footpath, sidewalk. Footpath is English, footpath is American. And a young boy, about 8, 9 years old, and he walked up to him and said, Daddy, can I have a dollar? looked at him and said, "What for?" He said, "I'm hungry." Man, he pulled out some money, gave him a dollar, moved on. The boy went and got himself a burger. Boy, he was happy. A few days later, same gentleman, same boy. They both met on the sidewalk. Said, "Daddy, can I have $2? He said, "Well, kid, you know, he was hungry last time. $2. The man went his way. The boy went his way. He had a, you know, good time, bought a hamburger, whatever. About another 10 days went by. This boy came and he said, "Sir, you're very generous and very kind. Can you please give me $100? $100? Well, who are you? You calling me daddy? I ain't your daddy. I gave you a dollar when you asked me the first time because you said you were hungry. The second time I gave you because you said you're hungry. Are you asking me $100? Who are you anyway? I ain't your daddy. Get out of my face. If you really believe that you are a child of God, whenever you go to him, doesn't matter how many times you go to him, you can go 7 times a day or 7 times a week or 365 days, 365 times. He will always ask you, what do you need? What do you need? We serve a God. Great God. I want to say this to you. Just because you came to a church doesn't make you a Christian. If a church makes you a Christian, sometimes you went to a mosque, you become a Muslim. Right? If you went to a mosque, simple. Yeah. Well, Pastor Michael went to India. He may have visited some temples. I'm glad he didn't come back a Hindu. A building doesn't make you anything. See, deep inside of you, deep down in your heart, there is a spirit that was given by God. He wants to touch your spirit. That's the bottom line. We need to learn to live like the children of God. We need to sober up, leaving all of the other descriptions that we carry around. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm this and I'm that. I am this and I'm that. Those things divide us, separate us from the love of God. Do you want to cling to your denomination or you want to cling to the love of God? The power of God, the Spirit of God. They that believe in God, they shall do great exploits. Great exploits. This whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, not a denomination. He wants to see his children rise up and take hold of the help of this world. Folks, I know some people in India. They don't even have a change of dress. They probably have to wash it under a tap somewhere. They don't have their own tap. They had to wash it. They have to cover themselves with a blanket until the clothes they washed get dried. They sleep under the thatched or palm-leaved shelter. They don't have a dollar to their name. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. Unfortunately, the government doesn't care about people like that. Corrupt government. They feed their own bellies. They don't care for the elderly. Hopeless elderly. They don't have clothes. They don't have food. They don't have a home. They don't have a recognition. But I tell you something. I tell you something. When those people fall on their knees and begin to cry out and pray, my God, my God. God answers. God answers. God is looking for people that have sensitive heart, a spirit that he can connect with, humble people, no recognition nowhere. They revile you, but you need to learn to be exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. You know, I'm just a simple human being. I'm just a simple human being. I want to be a simple human being. I love the Lord. I love God. I still remember. I came back from a Bible school in Germany. What God dropped in my heart. When I was in Germany in the Bible school, came back a changed man. Came back a changed man. I'm always extreme. I read a character. If that can happen in that character, it can happen in my life as well. If God protected him, preserved him, provided him, I can be provided the same way. I'm an extremist. After I came back, I was asking God, God, my father, who was a country preacher, he gave up everything he had, his job with the British government, his recognition. Back in those days, very few people graduated from college. He gave up all of that to serve you. And my father fasted for 40 days with water alone. And I said, God, can you give me the same experience? August 1st, 1978. I was pastoring a small congregation, about 175 people. And the night before, God spoke to me, announced for 7 days of fasting in the congregation. We never had 7 days fasting. God, people don't like to be fasting for a week. He said, just you announce. People that love me will come. 27 people showed up on a Monday morning. 27 people, we started our fast. On the seventh day, night before the seventh day, I believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Tomorrow, the people that are fasting alongside with you are going to close their fast, but you don't. I said, well, maybe God wants me to fast 10 days because I'm the pastor. I kind of agreed with the voice, and the next day we closed the fasting. 7 days are over. We gave them something to eat. They left, and I went back into the house. And I began to pray, God, why did you ask me to fast for 10 days? Okay, that's fine. Whatever you want to do, that's okay. The night of the ninth, again the same voice. You're not going to close your fast tomorrow. I said, what? Uh-uh. You ain't going to wind it up. I'll tell you when. See, I was very young. I was very in my 20s. I thought to myself and I said, you know, My dad always told me there's a fast 1 day, 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, and 40 days. Those are the steps. I said, oh, well, maybe 2 weeks. To make the long story short, I passed the 14th. I passed the 21st. I was getting weak. The experience that I had, the first 14 days, give and take, I could drink room temperature water. And after 14 days, my taste buds completely died. And I had to drink carbonated water. About a week, then that didn't go in. Then I started to drink cold water, ice water. And I drank it for a week. Then that kind of stopped. So I had to go back to the room temperature. So anyway, these experiences, I can't really sit here and keep you here until 4 o'clock telling all of these. But God saw that I really am in business. I meant business. 40 days and 40 nights. On the 33rd day, at that time I lived with my mom. I used to get up early in the morning, take a shower, 5 o'clock, and change my clothes and come outside and read my Bible. But another thing I forgot to tell you, on the 19th night, I heard a voice, don't speak from tomorrow until. I said, what? How am I going to communicate? A tablet and a pencil. So 20 days I never spoke. On the 33rd day, this is very important, 33rd day, I didn't get up. We had a family friend who was a homeopathic doctor. He was a Hindu. When I was in the 10th day, he used to visit us quite often. He came to our house and my mother, they were talking, and I was outside just for a few minutes, and he looked at me and said, well, your son looks very weak. She said, yeah, he's doing something for God. Oh, what is he doing? Oh, he's fasting. How long? Oh, the past 10 days. He said, what? He hadn't had anything to eat? I said, no. Oh, how is he surviving? I don't know. Oh, in that case, I have to come here every day and watch him. My mom said, well, okay, help yourself. Every day at lunchtime, he used to come to the house, check my pulse, check my eyes, check my tongue. You know, he was satisfied and would leave. On the 33rd day, I was still laying in my bed. I hadn't gotten up. And at 12 o'clock, I was still in bed. He came, he checked on my pulse, my mom said. He pulled my eyelids down and checked on my eyes. And he told my mom, said, ma'am, you have to take him to the hospital because he needs some intravenous fluids. He doesn't have any fluids. Well, she asked him, he said, what will happen if I don't? He said, point blank, he said, he's going to die. She said, thank God. I have 4 sons. Whatever my son is doing for his God, I'm not going to interfere with that. If he needs one of my 4 children, he can have him. But I'm not going to interfere with his fast. Do we have mothers like that here? Mothers, can you tell about your son? Can you tell? My mother said, I am not going to interfere with his fast. Let him fast. If God saves him, he will. Otherwise, God will take him. But she called for the elders, went inside the church, and she prayed. 3:30 that afternoon, I got up by myself, didn't know what happened, took a shower, changed my clothes, came outside, and sat in a chair. And by that time, they finished their prayer, and they were coming home. It didn't take a long time for God to respond and keep me awake. When righteous pray, God will hear. Only thing you have to look into yourself and say, am I righteous enough to call upon my God? Not everybody that walks on this sidewalk is your son. Not everybody says, I'm hungry. He ain't going to get money every time you see him. Because if you prove to be his child, you can ask what you want. He will give it to you. The night before I closed my 40th day of fast, it was like a dream, or it was like a vision. It was like a speech in that vision. I will give you the authority to raise the dead. I didn't quite understand that. So many years went by. I was living in Texas. I was pastoring a small congregation. We planted a congregation in 1988, June the 7th. My wife and I, we had two children at that time. A family from Alabama became homeless. I can't go back into all the history of that. He was a son of a banker in Gadsden, Alabama. His son is still a banker. His sister is an investor in New York, came from a rich family, but they were homeless. I brought them to my house, him, his wife, Laura, and three children, two boys and a girl. My wife and Laura became friends. We had a wooden porch in front of the house. Laura and my wife and the children were on the porch. They were on a tricycle. They were riding the tricycle. Suddenly, this little girl, I forgot her name, Jordan, she tricycled herself backwards and fell off the porch. It was almost 4 feet high porch. There were brick pieces on the ground. She hit her head, medulla. She hit her head on a big rock there. I was inside in prayer, and she screamed from outside on the porch, please come here. And I ran out through the door, and they picked up the girl. Her eyes turned over. Her limbs were hanging. She didn't have no breath in her nostrils. I was not panicked. God send the life back to this little girl. Simple prayer. Please, God, send the life back into this girl. Oh, she coughed a little water. She snapped out. She snapped back. And she said, Mama, what happened to me? Honey, you went to the gates of heaven, and God sent you back on the wings of an angel. You came back to me because I love you so much. I am a firm believer. These signs shall follow them that believe. They not only cast out demons, but they can speak to the dead. They must come back to life. I'm still alive. It's because of the Spirit of God who lives inside of me. I'm no exception. I am no exception. In you, you are willing to sacrifice the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of life, and you will help the Word of God come alive inside of you. That's what he said. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and all the other things, they will choke the Word in you. When the Word is choked, when the Word is dead, you're simply a zombie walking on your legs. That's all you're doing. There ain't no power. There ain't no spirit. God is no respecter of persons. If he loved Daniel and he sent him to the lion's den, he may send you to the lion's den, but he will bring you back alive and well. Folks, we need to leave the religion. Focus on the righteousness and the power of righteousness of God. Religion hasn't done a thing in our lives. Religion separates us from one another. Religion kills the love that we have for one another. Religion stinks. We should not go after the religion. We should go after the righteousness of God, the right life of God. The Spirit of God must come alive inside of us. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. There are greater days ahead of us. You know what? I say this with all my heart. We all must become contagious. We must become contagious. I'll tell you why. When COVID showed up in a person, they didn't care about it. Here and there, sporadically, some cases of COVID, people didn't know what that means. Everybody that came in contact with, started to contact this disease and became contagious, that's when people started to fear. When we become contagious for God, the world is going to look at us. These people are different. These people are different. They talk different. They look different. They live different. These people are different. That's my heart. It is my heart. This place, man, I'm telling you, ever since this morning, it was just a laughing and a laughing and a laughing and rejoicing. These praise and worship leaders, my. Well, you know what? Everything that Pastor Michael knows how to play on the keyboard, some of that, the credit I take because I taught him how to play that keyboard. He's making me proud. You know that it's a joke. I can't even play a radio. That man is talented. He can make you dance. And this lady, Pastor Eurisha, ain't no joke. Man, when I saw her set up on that table, and I said, what in the world is she going to do? Man, when she opened her mouth, everybody was rocking. That's the Spirit of God, my people. That is the Spirit of God. That is the love to worship God bubbles out. Comes out of the heart. I must worship God. I must serve Him. I must glorify Him. I'm telling you, it's too long. I know Pastor Eurisha, every time I come here, Pastor Darla takes us out to eat, and this time he ain't going to do that. I know that. Because he's going to say, well, you preach too long. And Yeah, brother, I know what's coming. I know. he's going to, let me tell you this. He's going to give us both two packs of potato chips and say, go on. And he's going to say another word. He's going to say, God bless you. He is. Listen, I like you guys. I like you. I like you very much. But you know what? Keep smiling. Keep smiling. Don't ever let any sadness come into your heart. Any anytime you're hit by something that you cannot handle, immediately turn to him and ask him and say, Father, will you please help me to smile? Will you help me to be strong and pass through this situation? Would you please help me? You know, I found out some things. I'm just going to give it to you anyway. United States of America has the highest percentage of people that suffer sadness, stress, India is the second lowest. China is being the first lowest. China, first lowest. India is the second lowest. Japan is the third lowest in stress. Sadness. We have all kinds of gadgets. World's best technology. Even you can flip a switch, the machine makes coffee ready. And if you are even sophisticated, it brings the coffee to your door. Knocks on the bedroom door and says, coffee ready, ma'am. That's the kind of technology we have. What happens when you smile? It relieves you from pain, stress, and sadness, and depression. But listen to this. Even an artificial smile. You don't really like to smile, but if you frown, if you smile, even though there's nothing inside that makes you smile, but if you attempt to smile, keep a smile on your face, it affects the same way. So next time I come, I don't know when, but you practice how to smile. And you graduate when I come back. I'll give you a certificate of smiling. There are many benefits of smiling. You can't limit it to yourself. It's contagious. When you keep a smile on your face, the person that is in front of you automatically smiles. There are 26 muscles that are involved when you smile that makes your face shine. That's why I'm shining. I like to smile all the time whenever my wife tells me to smile. And the scientist said, smile and happiness can actually affect your job performance. Human happiness has large and positive causal effects on productivity. When you're baking a pie, an apple pie, or a peach pie, or a berry pie, when you put it in the oven, smile at the pie, the productivity of the pie is going to come out smelling better and tasting better. When you smile, there is a hormone called dopamine is triggered. You can make certain efficient workers out of no experience by smiling. It can reduce stress and also help your heart health. It reduces your diabetes and your blood pressure. Keep smiling. Do you know babies smile 400 times a day. They just smile. They don't have to hear a joke. It's spontaneous. But grown-up adults, 20 at the most. No wonder why we're not happy. That's why the Bible tells us you need to be very happy. Be happy. Because God wants you to be happy. He will supply all your needs. Listen, my friends, thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and say a few words. I hope these words will help you in the days as you are approaching Christmas and Thanksgiving. Just stay happy and be happy. God will bless you in a very, very special way.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go beyond. Go beyond.